Thank you. I think Bobby missed his calling. Sounded like a politician to me, didn't he? Shifting the blame to me as if I asked him to have you move forward, which I did, but I don't know how many of you, if ever, have been to Spanish Wells, Bahamas. The chapel's about this wide, at least three times longer. At least three times longer. And they have a habit of skipping the first 15 rows. So when I first spoke there, I asked them if they would move forward. And in almost in unison, they all stood and all moved forward. And after the meeting, a brother said to me, "Benny Hinn has nothing on you." Meaning no one has ever gotten them to move forward before. But he said to me, "I wouldn't try it again." So I won't try it again. But it is nice when the saints are together instead of scattered about. The lovely meal today and more than enough to eat, as did the other people who were with me. We had plenty. That was very good. And whoever told them that Red Lobster is my favorite restaurant, thank you. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the boat. Now when he had ceased speaking, he said unto Simon, "Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught." And Simon, answering, said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners, who were with them in the other boat, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fish which they had taken. And so were also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. We began this morning to look a little bit at the life of Peter, and certainly the subject is greater than could be addressed in two messages. But there are major features in the life of Peter that we can learn from quickly. And we saw this morning that Peter was a rough individual, a rough stone cut out of the rock or the quarry of lost humanity. And the Lord had a great deal of work to do with Peter, but the Lord is also working with us. And there are things in our lives that I trust you find him working with. And sometimes the process is not so difficult. Sometimes the process can be rather lengthy and difficult, depending on our willing to yield to his work within us. This is a case where the Lord is walking and the Lord is teaching. And as he is pressed, He utilizes Peter's boat and asks Peter to push off out into the water a little bit, I think just so he's more visible. If you could envision him backed up to the water with people pressing him by going out into the boat, there was some relief there, and perhaps he could be heard. Some suggest that even from a standpoint of the water itself may have actually helped in the transmission of the voice. I don't think the Lord would have needed that, but that's their some of the explanation. But I think it just gave him some relief and some visibility. And so he asked Peter just to move out a little bit. And, of course, the idea of the nets, I think you've all probably have been instructed that as the Lord asked him to let down his nets, and he, of course, reluctantly let down a net. Certainly, I think Peter is overwhelmed at the results of what happens. And sometimes I trust you've had the experience of being overwhelmed at what the Lord is able to do with a little. It's a wonderful thing to either be used of the Lord or for the Lord to use things that we have in our possession. And sometimes the results are far greater than we ever anticipate. But they left their nets and they followed him. Now, some suggest there time has passed between maybe up to 9 months from when Peter first met the Lord until this occurrence we read of here in this particular chapter in Luke chapter 5. I don't know how many of you are fishermen or have ever done much fishing. There's one rule of fishing, and that is unless your line's in the water, you will not catch anything. I have done a great bit of surf fishing off the New Jersey coast, my wife and I actually, and we have caught some pretty large fish standing on the beach. If you're there at the right time, September, October, the bluefish run up and down the coast, and if you catch them at the right time, you can strike some pretty large fish. I've caught fish that are wider than this pulpit standing on the beach. And they're also large enough that if you're not ready, they could actually cause you to fall on your face and perhaps wind up in the water itself. So, but it's a frustrating thing to spend time and hours fishing and catch nothing. And so Peter, I get the impression, had said to the Lord, listen, we toiled all night. We didn't catch anything. But nevertheless, I'll do what you asked. And sometimes perhaps that's our approach. The Lord may ask us to do something and it doesn't fit with our mentality. We wonder at why he would have me do this or why should we do that in a collective sense. And we may, in essence, agree reluctantly to do part of what the Lord asked. And the Lord is still faithful and uses what we yield to him. And so Peter pushes, you know, thrust out a little bit into the water. But when he's done asking Peter and he's done speaking and he's asked him to push out a little, that's verse 3, he says, thrust out a little from the land. He then asks him to, verse 4, to launch out into the deep. And as you well know, this is a carpenter telling a fisherman how to fish. And you can imagine what that means. You could imagine in your profession, if you're a CPA and a plumber comes to you and tells you how to keep the books, you would probably have some second thoughts. But here is the Lord Jesus telling Peter what to do, and there is a little hesitancy, but he does go. And one of the things we notice about Peter is his expectation is low. I can't help but think of your gospel meetings that are coming up and your outreach. I wonder what your expectation is. You know, sometimes we have low expectations. And maybe sometimes the Lord answers in response to our expectations. the Lord could do amazing things. And so don't think that, you know, we live in an age when the Spirit of God, there's not a revival going on. There's not lots of people coming to know the Lord. We've done this before, and there hasn't been, you know, great results. I think when we do something like that, we want to do it with expectation. And when there's expectation, normally there is enthusiasm. If your expectations are low, typically your enthusiasm is low. If your expectations are higher, there's a lot more enthusiasm. And I think Peter is, you get the sense in verse 5, nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. And so we have Peter showing his, I think, a low expectation of what's going to happen. He does not anticipate that the Lord could bless abundantly. His feeling is, using the natural mind and the natural way of thinking and his natural expertise, that, listen, we were fishing last night. And if you know anything about fishing, nighttime is often the best time to go fishing. You would think, well, the daytime is the best. But it will amaze you how, let's say, a freshwater bass in a dark lake at midnight with no lights will strike a black rubber worm. Now, you would think, now, how does a bass see a black rubber worm at nighttime? Or there's another lure called a jitterbug that you pull across the top of the water and it gurgles and it mimics actually a wounded frog. And you would wonder, how would you ever expect to catch anything at night? Well, actually, nighttime is some of the best fishing you can have. So they went out at night. I don't know if they, I was going to say cheated. Sometimes men go out at night and use lights. If you were to take a bluefish fishing trip, they'll take you out at night, and when they get to the spot, today they actually use the sonar and radar and all that, and they can see where the fish are. When they get to the spot, they turn all these lights on the ship, and the fish are attracted to the light. I don't know if that was how they operated then. It would have to be obviously through lanterns or something of that nature. But they had been fishing, and they were unsuccessful. They were unsuccessful using natural means. The Lord Jesus was not going to use natural means. He was going to use supernatural means. And that's what we pray for, isn't it? Because the salvation of a soul is a supernatural event. To think of someone's heart being changed and there being a turning to God, a recognition of sin and acceptance of the Lord Jesus, is not a natural event. That's a supernatural event. And it takes the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And so we want to have expectations, and we really want to have faith in the Word of God. Peter was reluctant, but he followed through. And Peter ultimately comes to the point, of course, where he forsakes all. Verse 11, they forsook all and followed him. When they saw what the Lord had accomplished, these men understood the magnitude of the miracle that took place. It's good for us to understand the magnitude of the miracle of the salvation of a soul. It's an amazing thing. And we should be amazed at our own conversions, our own salvation. And when we take the word of God to people, we ought to understand that it's a living word and it is capable of converting people. It is capable of saving souls. Now, some lessons for us. The Lord came to these men in the ordinary work of life. That should encourage us. These are not specially trained men. These are not men that went to a special school or went to a seminary and graduated. These are men that the Lord came to in the ordinary work of life. You know, the Lord calls ordinary people to do amazing things. And he calls these fishermen. And their secular employment becomes useful in the Lord's work. Sometimes we think, well, being trained as an engineer or a CPA or, you know, a computer person or whatever, that has nothing to do with the Lord's work. Well, that's far from true. Whatever your secular training is, or education or experience or work, it can be used mightily of the Lord. There are people around the world on mission fields who are carpenters. They're not evangelists, they're carpenters. And what they're doing is building buildings for saints to meet in who get saved through the work of the evangelist. Now, there could be carpenters at home thinking, well, what's a carpenter got to do with the Lord's work? There could be computer people who think, what does the computer have to do with the Lord's work? Well, I'll tell you, it has a great deal to do with the Lord's work. I look back on my, what we call, secular experience, and I'm old enough to remember when we didn't have personal computers, if you can imagine that. If you wanted something other than what we call the mainframe, the corporate mainframe computer, you rented time on a time-sharing computer. You paid by the minute. As much time as you connected and you worked, you got paid by the minute. My experience goes back to when there was no such thing as word processing. If a secretary typed a letter and you didn't like it, she retyped it. Now, of course, we just type it on a computer or a word processor. And if you don't like it, she just makes the corrections and reprints it. Well, that was all new during my work experience. And I had the opportunity to be, shall we say, in the infancy of that technology. And I had the opportunity to learn word processing. I had the opportunity to learn personal computers when they first came into the scene. And by the way, it might shock you, the first word processors that Merck purchased were $28,000 a piece. It's a lot of money, but they easily justified themselves. So all of that, you would think, well, that's just what happened when you were working. But for the last 25 years, they have played a prominent role in the opportunity we have had to serve the Lord, because much of what we do is in the printed field. And so the setting of tracts and books and papers and all of that really comes from experience, what I learned in the secular world. So whatever your experience in the secular world is, understand that the Lord can use it in many ways and many opportunities. So don't think narrowly like Peter. Open up your thinking a little bit and understand that regardless of what your occupation may be, your training may be, the Lord can use you. And what you want to do is look for opportunities to use what the Lord has taught you, even in the sense of your secular training. Notice also there was a progression in service. The first command in verse 3 is to thrust out a little. It's a principle, isn't it, in the Word of God? Just look at, keep your finger there, but 1 Timothy and chapter 3. First Timothy in chapter 3, verse 10. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. There is a principle in the Word of God, isn't there, of assigning smaller tasks or the Lord giving smaller opportunity to test us to see how faithful we are with that which he puts into our control. Sometimes, you know, we get the impression that, as man does, man thinks big and thinks everything has to be big. And sometimes we look at big things and we think that's the way they started. No, they didn't start big. Most assemblies did not just start with 100 people or 150 people. They started with a few people. And over time, the Lord added because of the faithfulness of the saints. And so it's typical to test a man to see if he's faithful. And the Lord tests us. There's a lot of things that have been put into our hands. Time is one of them. And they all start with T's for memory purposes. There's time, there's talents, there's things, and there's truth. Time, talent, things, and truth. All of those things have been put into our hands as stewards. And they are to be used for the Lord. So we could easily begin to ask, is there a little bit of time that I could yield to the Lord and allow him to use? Is there a small thing in my life that I own that I could yield to allow the Lord to use? And so we want to think about, how do we utilize those things that the Lord puts in our hands that maybe are not huge, but they're small. But the Lord is able to take small things and use them to accomplish great things. A question we could ask ourselves, have we thrust out a little? Have we thrust out a little in your service, in my service for the Lord? Have we taken the first steps into shallow water? And the Lord just asked him to push off a little bit. Just move out from the shore a little bit. The question might be, can we name one small thing that we have yielded to the Lord and to his service? You remember the boy who had a few fishes and a few loaves. He gave them to the Lord. And the Lord wound up feeding 5,000 people. Do we have just a couple of fish and a couple of loaves? Maybe it's in terms of money. Maybe we only have a few dollars. And that's what we honestly before the Lord could yield to him. And we might think, well, in light of today's economy and cost of things, and a few dollars wouldn't really accomplish much. That's because we think and we see it through natural eyes. But you know, there are missionaries around the world that to us, what is a small amount of money would be a large amount of money. You know, a $5 bill to us goes pretty quickly, especially at current gas prices. But a $5 bill to a certain missionary in a certain location at a certain time could be huge. Could be used tremendously. First of all, it would be an encouragement, which is a great ministry in itself. There was a brother at Greenwood Hills who was now home with the Lord in their assembly there. I remember when I, very early years, when we, quote, went into the Lord's work, he came to me one evening after the meeting, and he kind of almost apologetically gave me a $10 bill. And he was apologizing that's all he had. And he felt bad, but he passed it on to me, and I thanked him very much for it. It was an encouragement that he would even be willing to do that. And if, quite frankly, if that's what he had, it would be like the you know, the lady who gave up her two coins. But little did he know that in my pocket there was nothing. And little did he know that I had 60 miles to drive and my gas tank was practically on E. And little did he know that the first place I went was the opposite direction of home, to the nearest gas station, and put his $10 in the tank. So, never assume that some small amount of money is meaningless. The Lord can use it greatly. And not only money, other things. Small possessions, small amounts of time. And so the Lord starts with Peter in a small way, just thrust out a little bit. And it's good for us to thrust out in faith a little bit, trusting the Lord. The Lord is no man's debtor. I don't think you have to fear turning things over to the Lord as if you're going to be shortchanged. So we ask Peter to thrust out a little. Then you'll notice the next step is to launch out into the deep. Launch out into the deep. Push off a little, but then launch out into the deep. You know, we're so comfortable often in shallow water. And one of the reasons we're comfortable in shallow water is that our feet touch the bottom. You know, when you stand in shallow water, you feel pretty secure. Your feet are on the bottom. Doesn't seem to be any immediate danger. And so it's not really that hard or that difficult. But after we perhaps have proven to the Lord that we can be entrusted with time and talent and things and truth, maybe he'll ask us to launch out into the deep. Take a bigger step away from security. The Lord would have us to launch out in faith. He wants us to leave the beach. Learn to trust him. Learn to understand that he's capable and able to use us and to provide for us and to meet our needs. And I'm not necessarily talking what we think of as people who are called to go to the mission field, you know, and the Lord's work and things of that nature. I'm talking about those of us who are going through the normal procedures of life. The Lord sometimes wants us to go further out in faith. Maybe it's yielding more time. We were talking earlier this afternoon, some of the brethren, and I mentioned my nephew Bruce, which many of you know. Bruce is an engineer by profession, but he only works 4 days a week by intention, because he gives the fifth day to the Lord. Now that's just an example of maybe pushing out a little bit. And I think Bruce would readily stand here and tell you tonight that the Lord has not disappointed him or shortchanged him in any way. In fact, he would say it's been rather exciting. And so first he wants us to just push off a little bit. Maybe you have a little opportunity for a little ministry. Maybe just writing some letters to missionaries, and you faithfully do that. Then the Lord asks you to push out a little further, maybe to expand that in some way. And so there is the progression, isn't there, of service for the Lord. You notice first he took Peter's boat. It's just sitting there. There's two boats there, verse 2. And the fishermen are going out of them, it says. So he entered into one of them. But it really wasn't the boat he was after, was it? He certainly used it. But what he really wanted was Peter. And while he wants us to yield to him the things that we have and the time we have, What he really wants is us. Paul spoke that way. Paul said, we weren't looking for what you could give us. What we really wanted was you. And that's the way the Lord functions. The Lord really wants us. The ultimate aim is to have us to yield to him and to his lordship. So the test is really obedience. Are we willing to obey? Are we really willing to follow what the Lord asks us to do? You know, his ways are not our ways, and our thoughts are not his thoughts. His ways may even seem silly to other Christians. There may be a burden the Lord has put on your heart to do a certain work or service within the assembly or outside the assembly that perhaps other Christians doesn't seem logical. Well, do you think the other fishermen thought Peter was logical? Do you think the other fishermen, when a carpenter told him to push off and drop down your net and so forth, do you think the other fishermen thought Peter was logical when he followed the Lord in that command? Perhaps not. And it may be even there is a discouragement that comes even from the Lord's people at times. But if we follow the leading of the Lord, and it's his leading, and he is in it, and we yield to him, he can use us and do amazing things. There are two things we need to yield to the Lord. Our minds, that's the way we think. If we continue to think naturally, like Peter was, like we fished all night and we're fishermen, we know what's going on, we know the best time of day, and we know how to fish, and we know where to fish. If we think naturally, then most likely we're not going to see the Lord utilizing us the way he could. We have to be willing to yield our minds to the Lord, to obey his instructions, his guidance, and then we need to yield our members. It means that we're actually going to have to turn over our bodies. We're going to have to put feet on our prayers. We're going to have to put muscle into our desires. We're going to have to work. It's referred to as the Lord's work. That means two things. There's work involved, but it also means it's his work. If you have a ministry in whatever shape or form, it's not your work, it's his work that you are doing. And if we ever get to the place where it's my work or your work, then we shouldn't be surprised if we do not see blessing. It's the Lord's work. But we need to yield our minds the way we think. We need to be obedient to the Word of God. And our members, we have to do what he asks us to do. Notice Peter just didn't yield his mind to the Lord. Say, okay, Lord, I understand. Yep, you want me to move out. No, Peter actually pushed off, you know, got the oars out and rowed out, pushed out into the deep. There's some enemies, and I'll just list them to you, of obedience. Three enemies, and perhaps you can just remember them in this sense. A, there's appeasement. Appeasement means that we pacify by sacrificing a moral or spiritual principle. That would be like Pilate. You know? Okay, you know, I don't find any fault in him, but, you know, I'll please you, and you can take him and you can scourge him. That's appeasement. You know, we don't want to appease. The function of our service for the Lord is not to please people. It's not to look for people's approval. Then there's compromise. That's agreement by concession. That was Pharaoh. That's what he tried with Moses. Remember, you can go into the desert, but you can't take anybody with you, just the men. Okay, you can take your families, but not your children. Okay, you can go and take your children, but you can't take your animals. See, there's this constant cry and pressure upon us to compromise. Moses wouldn't compromise. He said, we're going, and everything is going with us. And so in our service for the Lord, we want to be careful about appeasement. We want to be careful about compromise, and we want to be careful about expediency. That's the end justifies the means. You remember with Saul, Samuel sent him down to a location, and he said to him, you wait for me there. And time passed, and Samuel hadn't come. So Saul went in and took it upon himself to act as a priest and offered up a sacrifice. And when Samuel came, he tried to justify the end by saying, well, you didn't come, and the Philistines were gathering, and I began to worry, and he began to justify his disobedience. Later, he did the same thing. You remember when he was asked to destroy all the Amalekites. Well, the people made me select the best ones. So there are three things we want to be careful of: appeasement, compromise, and expediency. They will destroy, they will undermine our obedience to the Lord. Peter learned that the Lord knew what he was talking about. Sometimes we have to... It takes us a while. It takes us to enter our minds to understand that the Lord knows what he's talking about. And when the Lord asks us to do a certain thing in a certain way, he's the master. He's the Lord. And he knows what he's talking about. He knows what he's asking us to do. The Lord knew exactly what he was asking Peter to do. And it may have seemed foolish to Peter, but it wasn't foolish to the Lord. F.B. Meyer says this: at a certain moment in our experience, often long after we have become disciples, the Master comes on board the ship of life and assumes supreme control. At a certain moment in our experience, often long after we become disciples, the Master comes on board the ship of life and assumes supreme control. We can never reckon on Christ's co-partnership and blessings unless we are prepared to sail under his orders. Sometimes that's a difficult lesson for us to learn. And all around us today in Christendom, in many, many places, there is a setting aside of the Word of God and the implementation of the minds of brilliant men. But the minds of brilliant men do not compare with the mind and will of God. There cannot be two captains in our life. Peter had to learn this. It can't be two captains of a ship. It must be only one. And so we must be those who are willing to step aside as the captain of our life. We have to step aside from directing and leading and doing all that we want to do and truly allowing the Lord to have his way. Dependence on self must be eliminated. Remember Paul said that in Philippians 3:2 that We have no confidence in the flesh. It's a difficult position to come to at times, to really understand that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, but also in my flesh and of my own abilities solely, I can't accomplish anything for the Lord. Remember, the Lord said that with regard to the vine. Unless you abide in me, you know, you're not going to accomplish anything. And so there has to be this setting aside of self And there has to be the bringing on of the Lord Jesus as captain, as master, as Lord of our life. Paul said it well, didn't he? He said, when I'm weak, I'm strong. And so there is a need to know ourselves. And we really need to know who's captain of our lives. Who's really in charge? Whose directions are we following? Are we simply doing our will? Are we simply fulfilling our desires and everything that we want for life and stepping out and attempting to meet our goals? We need to yield to the direction and leading of the Lord Jesus. Do you remember when the Lord sent the disciples off in the boat and he went up into the mountain to pray? And it says they were rowing all night. The word is actually the word for torture. They were torturing themselves. In other words, they were actually, you know, rowing to an extent, accomplishing nothing. And that's what happens when we row in self-energy. We accomplish nothing. We go nowhere. But you remember the storm came, and they were afraid. And the Lord came to them on the water. Brother Spurgeon said, the Lord never builds a ship that he doesn't send to sea. So if we expect to serve the Lord and be used of the Lord, we should expect storms. We should expect trials. We should expect difficulties. They shouldn't be a surprise to us. Brother Wiersbe says there are storms of correction like Jonah. And then there's storms of perfection. Storms that are meant to mature us and build us up in our faith. One thing I want to bring before us as we close is this, with regard to Peter's faith and with regard to our faith in serving the Lord. The very waters that were raging around them. And I don't know if you've ever been at sea in a storm. I've had the experience once, and that's enough. When the sea is raging, now I don't think on the Sea of Galilee the waves could get that high, but I don't know the height of this ceiling. I'll give it 10, 20, 30 feet at the most. Well, you think about 50-foot waves. That means you rise almost twice the height of the ceiling, and then you drop into the deep, and then you rise again, and then you're overwhelmed. Well, the very waters that were the trial to them was the very means upon which the Lord came to them. He came walking on the water. You know, the trials in our life are often the way the Lord comes to us. And sometimes we're not expecting him. You remember, they were kind of shocked. And sometimes we turn to our own means and we're afraid. But here is the very water that is troubling them is the means by which the Lord comes to them. Isn't it true that when the trials of life come, the Lord often draws nearer to us, or we draw nearer to him? And the trials that come into our life are often the way he really comes into our life. And you'll notice that ultimately he gets in the boat with them and it becomes calm. If we're going to serve him, we're going to experience trials. We're going to experience them in life anyway, but we're going to experience as part of serving him, yielding to him, the lordship of our life. But those trials are the very way he's coming to us. He's going to prove himself to us. And you know what we need to do? Invite him into the boat. Often we go through trials and we don't invite the Lord into the situation with us. We exhort to our own thinking, individually, corporately. What the Lord wants us to do is to bring Him into it. And that's where we'll find peace. A symbol for that which was impossible in Egyptian days was a picture, a small picture of a little section of water with 2 feet sitting on top. That was their image of the impossible. We use that same terminology, don't we? We talk about walking on water. What do you want me to do, walk on water? But you know, when we invite the Lord into our trials and difficulties, Peter did walk on water. We sometimes forget that. Peter walked on water. Both when he initially started, then he took his eyes off and put them on the circumstances, and he began to sink. But he came back to the boat with the Lord on water. You know, the impossible is possible when we bring the Lord into the situation. We need to do that. Peter needed to learn that. Peter needed to come to the end of himself. And he does that in his text, doesn't he? We won't go any further tonight, but he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And he forgets and forsakes everything. And the Lord becomes the captain. And the Lord becomes the leader. And he yields himself. So we can learn from Peter, you know. Thrust out a little. Thrust out a little. Live by faith. Serve the Lord in a small way, perhaps. Then he'll ask us to thrust out further, to trust him more. Peter had to learn that. Peter had to learn that the Lord knew what he was talking about. The Lord knew the right way. Peter had to learn that he had to yield being captain of the ship to the Lord. And then the Lord brought blessing. We need to learn the same. And that's true as an assembly. As you function as an assembly, sometimes our own minds can be our worst enemy. We need to yield to the Word of God, and then the Lord will bring blessing. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, tonight, we thank you for the lessons we can learn from Peter. And when we talk about Peter, we so often see ourselves. And we pray that we might learn what Peter learned, that you know what's best. And we pray that we might be obedient to your word, that we may not second guess it, or that we may not have low expectations when we follow it. We pray too, Lord, that we would learn that there can only be one captain in our lives, to be willing to yield to the leadership and lordship of the Lord Jesus. And so we just commit our time to thee. Ask that in each of our lives, in each unique life, in each unique way, you perhaps would use some of these lessons from Peter's life to encourage us, to speak to us, to challenge us. And we pray that each one here who knows thee might thrust out a little, might be used of thee, commit time or talent or things to thee that would be used of thee. And they would have the joy and excitement of seeing you work through that small effort, perhaps, and then seeing you enlarge it. So we just give thee thanks. Ask your blessing upon your word. Again, we ask for this assembly. You would watch over it and keep it and protect it and use it. We pray for the upcoming outreach, Lord. We pray as the tracts are distributed, you would lead them to prepared hearts. We pray that you would lead some to come and sit under the sound of the ministry. Pray for our brother Larry, that you would help him and guide him as to what he would speak upon. Pray you would give him a power as he speaks and brings forth the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So we give thee our thanks and commit ourselves to thee as we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.